Okay, if you've been with me a while, you know what's next. Stand up, get your holy Bibles out, get your Bibles out. If you're visiting for the first time, just to let you know, each pastor and each different churches open their services in different ways. Some opens with prayer, some opens with Bible reading. I always open with this. Get your Bible out, your holy Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there is some Bibles in your chair. Are you ready? It doesn't sound like it. Are you ready?
Yes.
There you go. This is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is authoritative, it is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Before you sit down, turn around and wish someone glad that they're here, happy to see them, pray for them. If they don't want to be touched, don't touch them. Okay, as we continue this road to redemption that leads up to Easter Sunday, today's sermon entitled The Agony of Surrender. Listen to this verse, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. If you put this in context, Jesus is only hours away from being arrested. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke later on talks about that he's in so much stress and so much going on that he actually sweats drops of blood, which is an actual medical condition showing that the body is under extreme stress. His disciples are not too far away from him, at least three of them are, and they're all asleep. Jesus knows what's coming. He's already been telling them the whole time, in the upper room, that Last Supper, that he has got to go and die. They didn't fully understand it. All the way probably up to the day of the resurrection, they were still confused about the whole issue of this suffering servant. But Jesus in that garden, deep in prayer, the human side of him like to say, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Now the cup he's speaking of is the cup of wrath that his Father is getting ready to pour out on him. And that cup of wrath is your sins. You put him there. Every one of you did. Everyone since the beginning of time that's ever sinned or whatever, your sins he bore on that cross. The great weight of your wrath that you should have suffered, he's getting ready to suffer for you. So, you know, I think as I worked on this sermon all week, matter of fact, I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning and never had been able to go back to bed to kind of think of how to go with this, to be honest with you. And you'll see why here in a few minutes, because to understand fully what Jesus is doing and the sacrifice that he's paying for you, and eventually he's going to ask you to do the same thing. Ask you the same question. You may ask the same question of God, if there's any other way. Is there any other way, God? So let's go on. Look at the kind of the steps, if you want to see it, to how to survive this severe agony, if you could say it, if I totally pronounce it, mispronounce it. But anyway, the first thing you want to do is look at it. It's a call to discipleship. The interesting thing about that word discipleship, it actually means come along behind or after someone. Someone blazed the path. Someone set the example. Someone showed us how we are to surrender. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, God's word says there, then he said to them, and this is Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You see, the principle of true discipleship is not just coming forward, signing a church membership card and saying, I've done my God thing, and then leave. That's not true discipleship. That's not even a Christian. You see, too many times we get in this easy believism, this easy, well, I'm going to heaven type thing. And I'll give you an illustration. You've heard me say it many times. I worked as a part-time when I was in London, Ohio, pastored a church in London, Ohio. I worked part-time in a funeral home. And one of the things that I got asked to do many times, if a family didn't have a minister, then I was asked to do the service. The hardest thing to do is a service of someone you don't know anything about. Because every time you meet with a family, every family I ever met with, well, daddy's in heaven, mommy's in heaven, there's in a better place, and so on and so forth. The sad thing about that is that's not oftentimes true. See, the gospel says there's two places and two choices. The good news is, yes, Jesus died for us on the cross because of what he did, because of the suffering that he did on that cross. We have hope of the future. We have hope and joy and peace in knowing this is not the end. So call to discipleship is more than just showing up. It's more than just punching your God clock on Sunday morning and saying you're good now. Think about it. If I told everybody that you may have to die for your faith, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, how many of you would you actually do it? If I said at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, someone was going to kill you. But if you don't, then you could leave and survive. Could you do it? You see, true commitment involves self-denial. Let me give you two illustrations, one from Jesus and another one from Paul. But Jesus said this about salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 begins this way. Through the narrow gate, listen, through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Did you hear that? And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And listen to this. And only a few find it. Only a few find it. Jesus is talking about salvation. Because the disciples, more or less, asked, well, how many people is going to be saved? And how many is going to... Jesus just said in so many words, not everybody's going to find it. And then Paul says this self-denial. He says, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to all the first-person pronouns through here. Paul speaking of himself, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Did you see a change? Did you see kind of self-denial? Did you see how this new life begins and who gives you the ability to live this new life? The life I now live in the body, did you hear it? The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So true commitment to Christ or true discipleship to Christ means self-denial, cross-bearing, and obedience. Self-denial. Luke 9:23a says, must deny themselves. Did you see anything before that? It didn't say, well, maybe if you get time, maybe if you can work it in your schedule. It says, must deny themselves. Listen to Paul. He kind of explains this self-denial. He kind of, you know, after he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he had that epiphany on the road to Damascus. Listen to Paul kind of describe himself before Jesus and then who he was now after Jesus. Because Paul said, listen to this, Paul said, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In other words, Paul was saying, man, I got it all. I'm doing it all. I went to the best universities. I got the best job. I'm one of the hierarchy in the church. I'm a Pharisee, a Pharisee. And not only that, I'm one of the better tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Look at me. I got it all. I've done it all. I didn't deny myself anything. But listen to what Paul said then after he understands this self-denial. He starts the next verse, but you got to love that little word, don't you? Because you know something's not coming maybe and that's going to be that attractive. But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them to be garbage. A better translation is dung or poop, worthless, not amounting to anything. He's saying all that I had, all that self-glory, all that everything that I accomplished, everything that I did, it means nothing. Now that I know Jesus Christ. Think about that young lady in the video that we watched there with Annie Armstrong. You wonder what all she gave up to be where she was at. And I never heard her complain. Debbie and I went and seen a movie here recently, and I was really kind of surprised because we always do date night on Friday, and usually we try to find a fairly decent movie, which is sometimes hard to do nowadays. But there was a movie called Cabrini, Italian. She was a nun. And it talks about, she about drowned when she's young. She had a lung issue and so on and so forth. But anyway, she went to the Pope and said she wanted to go on a mission trip to China. But the Pope said to her, no, we got a better one for you. We want you to go to New York and minister to the Italian people there in New York. Pope said, you go there first and I'll let you go to China eventually. Now, you got to remember, this is the 1800s, and this is a woman. And not only that, she's a nun. So she goes with a fellow sisters, four or five of them, but she led the way. She went to New York back in the 1800s when New York was a little bit of everything, a hodgepodge of everything. You know, they were coming through Ellis Island, the Italians, the Irish, and so on and so forth. I mean, there were all kinds of people coming through. And the Italians, I was really surprised in that day how much the Italians were really looked down upon. Well, bottom line was, she understood what it meant to be self-denial. She started hospitals, orphanage. Matter of fact, you look her up, there's a ministry where she started hospitals, not she, but because of her work, there's hospitals all over the world in her name now. One little nun had a lot of health issues, but she understood what it meant to be self-denial, what it meant to be on the cause for Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for her. First, take up their cross daily, cross bearing. Let me give you a little bit of quote to kind of understand when a first century believer heard these words, take up their cross daily, they knew what the cross and crucifixion meant. You see, if you went into Jerusalem around the first century, if you came into the cities of Jerusalem, Rome was notorious for hanging people on crosses outside the city, so you get the idea that if you mess with Rome, this is where you'll end up. The Romans perfected crucifixion. They knew how to make you suffer for hours and not die. You die, the old saying they said on the crucifixion or cross, you die 1,000 deaths. So when they heard, take up their cross daily, they understood what it meant to hang on a cross. The suffering they had to go through and the pain they had to go through and what they and what it can but let me give you this quote out of one of the commentaries I use. It says, and I quote, it says, "Thus, when the Lord declared that anyone who would follow him, Jesus, had to take up their cross daily, they understood perfectly what it meant. In the most graphic terms possible, Jesus was calling for a willingness to endure hatred, hostility, rejection, reproach, persecution, shame, and even the most horrific death. To say no to self and to say no to safety for his sake, a sacrifice, if you think about it, a sacrifice so small when compared to the gift of eternal life." Do you see why that this has been an interesting kind of hard sermon to deal with? Because you realize what Jesus is calling us to do? To follow him? And we can't even hardly turn the TV off for 5 extra minutes just to read the Bible. For such a small sacrifice. But yet he died for you so you could live. He died the most horrific death humanly possible. Total humiliation. Matter of fact, the Romans, when they put you on the cross, they not only nailed you to the cross, but they stripped you naked. And you're on the cross before the world naked. Anything they could do to make it even more humiliating for you to be on that cross, they did. And Paul said, "Yet you know everything that I gained, I consider it garbage when coming equal to knowing Christ Jesus our Lord." Far too many times, including myself, growing up in a Baptist church, especially Southern Baptist church, I firmly believe once you receive your salvation, you can never lose it. I believe firmly in eternal security. But what happens many times is this, and I'll do it at the end of the service. I'll ask you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, pray that prayer to accept Jesus as your Savior, but the Bible says you will be saved. But the sad thing about that message is, too many times as a pastor, I never tell you that it just starts there. Because, see, every one of you, God has called you to self-denial. He called you to bear your cross for him. It doesn't just end in easy believism. It doesn't end with universal salvation. Everybody's not saved and going to heaven. Obedience. Next thing Jesus tells us, obedience. All this belongs to the discipleship, to follow after. Obedience. He says there, "Follow me." The tense of the verb there, translated the word follow, it indicates a continual pattern of obedience. In other words, it's a present tense active verb. It means it never stops. Obedience never stops. Obedience to Jesus Christ never stops. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Did you hear that? If you love me, keep my commandments. So the call to discipleship calls you to follow Jesus in obedience, self-denial. The self-denial part, that's a hard one. Think about it. Self-denial. Here in the United States, we don't like to be told that we can't have what we want and when we want it. We don't want to deny ourselves. I deserve it. It belongs to me. I don't care what I have to do to get it. I deserve it. I don't care if I have to walk over a few people to get there. the cost of discipleship illustrated. Again, Jesus, in that last night, Mark chapter 14, verse 35, Mark writes there, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, going a little farther now, he's still talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, and he put his three disciples there, and he said, you guys need to pray. You know, the devil's going to be, you talking about Jesus had already been tempted all the way through till the final days of his death, before his death. Matter of fact, this night in Gethsemane, is probably every demon in hell had been released against Jesus. He understood what was going on. Going a little farther, Jesus, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from me. Now listen to what he says. Abba, Father, which is an affectionate term. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now again, like I said earlier, he understood the total cost of what he was getting ready to do. He wasn't trying to run away from it. He was running toward it. But you got to remember, as the God-man, he was fully human. So at the same time as a human, he was feeling that pain as a human. So he understood what the cost was. He understood that he had to die. He understood there was no other way. You see, if Jesus had not died on that cross for you as a sinless sacrifice, you'd still be dead in your sins. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden back in the book of Genesis and God offered up that sacrifice, that first sacrifice he gave, he said right there in Genesis chapter 3, he told Eve, I have to send Jesus to be that substitute. There's only one substitute that I'll accept, and it will be my son, Jesus Christ, that sinless sacrifice, that last lamb. When John the Baptist seen Jesus come toward him, he made the statement, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He understood what Jesus was getting ready to do for him. He understood the illustration and the cost that God had to do for you. But I asked you to deny yourself a little bit, and all you do is whine. Think about that. And lastly, the necessity of surrender. One of the most beautiful illustrations in the Bible of total surrender. It's called the kenosis chapter. Big fancy word I learned in theology. Kenosis, it means to pour out. And it speaks of Jesus in his incarnate state. Look what Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. In your relationship, now this is Paul talking to all of us. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, theologians, probably since Paul wrote those words, has always debated, what did Jesus pour out? Was he not God any longer? No, he was always God, even when he was on this planet. He was always God, fully God, and still is in heaven, fully God, and he is fully man. When you see him in heaven, he'll have the nail scars on his hands. Did you hear what it said? What he gave up to be your sacrifice and what he's asking you to surrender to be his servant? And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus was fully human. It says that Jesus got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus got tired. Jesus was upset when his disciples misunderstood him. Jesus understood what it felt like to be rejected. Jesus understood us 100%. Jesus knows you completely. That's the reason why Jesus had to come the way he did. He had to die. He's asking you for the same sacrifice. You say, well, preacher, you're asking me to die? No, I'm not saying that. You realize that if we were, I was reading this morning when I was sitting here in the church. I won't name the politician. But he said in his travels of the United States, he said, this country is sick. It's called a moral sickness. He says, you can call it satanic, whatever you want to call it. He said, this country is so morally decaying as a nation, where now where sin is just an alternate lifestyle, where politicians just gives it fancy names and redefines it, where kids can't even go to school now without worried about being beat up or shot or killed. You know what I worried about when I went to school? If I got caught chewing gum. Where even today, even in our churches today, we have to make sure we got people on safety teams so we can protect you guys, that some kook doesn't come in that front door and try to shoot us all. Let me give you a clue. Sitting around complaining about it won't change anything. It's time for you to get up and do something. Sunday morning is not the only day you need to be serving God, folks. If you go home and forget about God until next Sunday, I'm not a judge and I can't judge you, but it doesn't sound like you're much of a Christian. Because the book of James says if you're a true child of God and you have the faith that saves you, your faith will demonstrate it in your actions, your fruit. All the way through the Bible, I see where it keeps talking about fruit and fruit and fruit. The fruit don't come until after you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing saves you but the faith in Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. But if you're a true child of God, your life should demonstrate it. If you're living your faith outside this church would be full. Just think, if we took some of our faith home, how maybe it might change some of our home statuses. How maybe if a father just would have just a prayer time with a family, what kind of an impact it could make. Could you imagine what would happen if our politician would actually pray to God? Do you see why this kept me up? Because I'm not even worthy. I'm not even equal to what Jesus is asking me to do. Think about it. If Billy Graham, if he never really understood the concept of self-denial and obedience, cross-bearing, just think if what would ever happen to his ministry. Or Paul. If Paul said, well, I got it all. I'm a Pharisee. I'm set. I'm good to go. But Paul gave it all up. He gave it all. He walked away from everything that meant anything to him as far as a Jewish man would ever want. He walked away from it because of Jesus Christ. Paul said eventually he knew how to get along even when he was hungry. He knew how to get along even when he had money. He understood what it understood how to be self-denied, but at the same time, thanking God. Let me close with this prayer, and it's not mine, but I think it's a good prayer to kind of end this sermon with. Now listen to this, and I quote, "Heavenly Father, we stand before you today, hearts open and hands lifted in surrender. We acknowledge the cost of following Jesus and the agony of surrender it entails. Yet, we chose this path, trusting it leads us to true life and freedom. Grant us the courage to daily take up our cross, to lay down our will, and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Help us to trust in your goodness and faithfulness, believing that you will lead us into the fullness of life you promised. Strengthen us for the journey ahead. Fill us with your Spirit and use our lives for your glory. May our surrender be a sweet offering to you, a testimony to the transformative power of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." He's knocking. No handle for him to get in. He's waiting on you to open the door. He paid the price so you could live. He made it possible that tomorrow you know that no matter what happens, folks, you could walk out that door, car run over you, die of a heart attack, you'd kill over in this chair right now. Are you ready? Heard of a pastor. I think this would kind of be a good way to go. I heard of a pastor. They were doing the chapel service in one of the seminaries. He got up, he was preaching about seeing Jesus, and he was preaching about heaven, and he killed over dead right there. Just think about that. His last breath that he breathed as he was proclaiming Jesus in heaven, he was in heaven. Just like that. Are you ready? Are you ready? One thing I know about this service right now and the people that are watching us on the streaming platforms, two things are going on. Number one, the demons and the devil is trying to steal everything that's been said this morning. They want to rob that seed that God is doing his best to plant in you right now. Right now, you'll be doing all kinds of self-denial. Oh, I'm good. I'm okay. I work. I do this. I knock on the... they're doing their best to get you to understand that you think that you are taken care of, that you're good. But can you honestly say that you've ever sacrificed for Jesus? He's knocking. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Bow your heads with me as we close. Heavenly Father, one of the tragic things I know, and even I've seen it myself at times, them, just like me, those that are sitting out there, I've sat in those same pews before, those same chairs. I sat there as a young man. I've sat there in different parts of my life before I turned my life back over to you. Father, listen to all kinds of self-deceptive lies. But Father, this I know. A decision has to be made by them, not me. I can't make it. Their parents can't make it. Their grandparents. No one can make the decision about opening that door but them. No handle there. Nothing to unlock that door. It has to be unlocked from inside. Father, right now, I pray. It breaks my heart that, Father, that it maybe they didn't understand anything else to this point. Understand, help them understand that salvation is one prayer away. Their journey with you begins with that prayer. It doesn't end there. It begins. Their life in a relationship with you begins there. And the tragedy is that, Father, you even tell us that once we make a confession of faith in you, it may not be an easy road. We may be denied. We may be rejected. We may be hated. We may be spit on. maybe even our own family members, father, mother, maybe even our own relatives, maybe our husbands or wife may reject us because of you. But Paul said, it's worth it. Paul said, it's worth it. He said, everything is garbage when you put it up against you, Father. So help them by faith make that journey today. Help them begin that journey with you today, I pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around this morning to what's going on in this sanctuary, I want you to pay attention to you and you only. I want you to ask the question right now, where do you stand with this Jesus? Have you opened the door to let him in? Christian, let me ask you a question. Yeah, you said, I made that confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I turned my life over to Jesus. But what have you done since then? What have you done since you made the confession of faith in Jesus Christ? Honestly, can you go back and look at your life and say, what have you done? If you stood before Jesus right now and he played a videotape of your life from the day that you put your faith in Jesus, the day that you put your faith in him, what would your life look like? Christian, it's time for you to get yourself right. Understand what God is calling you to do today. The suffering, just everything that entails what Jesus is asking you to do. He's asking you to be God's will, to whatever God is asking you to do it. Now I'm going to get quiet, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to meditate about that very issue this morning. Two questions. Number one, if you've not received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I pray that you do that today. John or Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's by faith that you're saved, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But guess what? Now that you did that, Christian, now what are you doing? I pray that you're using your gift for God. Okay, in a moment of time, I'm going to have you stand. Matter of fact, go ahead and stand up. We're getting ready to close out in song today. If you prayed that prayer and you want to know what's next, come forward and I'll talk with you. Julio will be up here and so will Sean. Ladies, if you need to talk to one of the women or something like that, do so. But know this, do not leave this church today until you make sure that you're right with God. Amen? This may be your last opportunity. You say, Father, you say, Preacher, you're trying to scare me? Yeah, I'm trying to scare you. I did a lot of funerals. Once you're dead, you're dead. You ain't coming back to make a decision. If you don't make it now, it'll be too late then. Amen? Okay, with that, now that I scared everybody to death, you better be up here on your knees in prayer. Ray?